Please turn with me to Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Luke 21, 1 through 4. 2 weeks ago, we kicked off our generosity initiative called Rooted, and we're taking this stretch of 5 weeks to look at the gifts and the givers of the Bible, because we want God's Word itself to instruct us as He leads us through this new chapter in the life of our church. And so this week, we jump into a passage where Jesus is in His last week of His earthly ministry, and He's in the temple. And I want you for a second to think about what it must have felt like to be Jesus in that moment, to walk into the temple. Because you got to remember, He's from heaven. He knows what pure and perfect devotion looks like and should look like. And so He must have been keenly aware of just how off everything was when He went into the temple. It reminds me of a time after I graduated, after college. I lived in Italy for a year working with a campus ministry there. And one day when I was walking home, I walked through a piazza and I saw American flags posted everywhere. And I was like, I was intrigued. Well, what is going on here? And I saw the sign, and it said, Grand Opening Authentic American Restaurant. And I was like, oh yeah, we're about to test this authenticity right now. A real American is about to walk in your restaurant. And so I walk in, and I see the wall is full of license plates. And I think, all right, nice start, good touch. And then I see the other wall on the other side, and I see that it's decked out from top to bottom with Homer Simpson pictures, and I was like, no, that's off, not what I think of when I think of America. And then I go to the counter and see on display is a row of donuts, and underneath it is a row of hamburgers. And I was like, no, those two things don't really go together. And then I go to order burgers and fries like a good American, and I get my burger, and there's no fries, and I'm kind of confused and looking for it, and I lift up the bun, and the fries are underneath. They're inside the burger. So this did not pass the authentic American test until the owner came up and showed me a shipment that just got in, straight from America, Dr. Peppers. Because you could not get Dr. Peppers in Europe. And so I bought one and I took a sip and I was like, yes, that is what I'm talking about. This is America. You know, all 23 flavors as they should be right here. And that is a silly example, I'll grant it. But it's something what Jesus would have felt like when He walked into the temple. The Pharisees are off. The Sadducees are off. The scribes are off. And they're all trying to kill Him. The inauthenticity of the moment must have felt nauseating to Him. But all of a sudden, in our text, almost out of nowhere, we see Jesus light up. We hear Him excited as if He's saying, yes, this is what I'm talking about, guys. This is a heart that trusts Me, and this is what I delight in. So what is it? Let's read our passage together. Luke 21, verse 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the offering box, and He saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And He said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we consider His Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would grant Your Word good success in our sinful hearts, and that we might know the heights and depths and breadths of Your great love for us in Jesus Christ. Would You show us more of that this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book Brothers Karamazov is a story about 3 brothers. And the oldest brother is wild and impulsive, and the youngest, his name is Alyosha, he's everything you would want to be. He's kind, he's compassionate, he's tender-hearted, he's eager to do what is right and good. Well, the older brother gets raging drunk one day and beats up this man at a tavern and publicly humiliates him. And Alyosha, his brother, hears about it and immediately sets out to try to make things right with this man. And so he goes and visits this man at home and discovers that he has a sick son who's actually on the verge of death. Yet his family is so poor that he has no funds to actually help his son. So Alyosha jumps in right away and begins doing all that he can to serve and to care for this little boy. And the next day, Alyosha comes back to the house with a large sum of money given from a friend in town who heard of the situation and wanted to help freely. And so as they go on a walk together, Alyosha is going to explain the gift and how it came freely and going to give it to him. And he puts this large sum of cash in this man's hand, and he instantly could read this man's face and see that surprise, joy, relief, gratitude was coming across his whole body. And it's to the point where it's almost like the question in his mind was, could this really be true? Could really something so good come to me? And Alyosha was ecstatic when he was watching this unfold. He was getting to see healing and restoration, you know, potentially come around the corner because of this. But then he saw this man's face change and tighten. Wounded pride flared up. And the man looked at the money in his hand and he threw it on the ground, saying with his chin high, something like this, "I'm not a charity case. How could anyone respect me if I took this?" And so he storms off. And I share that story because it's a window into our own sinful hearts. We're all born with this deep sense of our spiritual brokenness and our spiritual poverty. But instead of taking that and running to God, who has his arms outstretched open towards us all day long towards sinners, as Isaiah says, our wounded pride cuts on, and we don't want to admit that we're poor and needy, and that our only hope is in God's grace and his compassion and his charity. We'd rather refuse the offer, throw down the free gift, and labor in vain to try to cover that vulnerable feeling. We don't trust God or believe that he's a good father who wants to take us back even at staggering cost to himself. And so we get busy trying to build value, build our worth, our greatness, rather than find it in him. But the widow's heart, we're going to see, has gone through a transformation. She's operating differently. And she has embraced her spiritual poverty, and she's embraced the open arms of God towards her. And she's learned to see herself the way God sees her. And so that's what our text is driving us to see this morning, and that's the main point of our time together. See Jesus's eyes. See from Jesus's eyes, and you'll rest. You'll enter his joy. Man, that shouldn't have been so difficult since I created that short little phrase. So, see from Jesus's eyes, and you'll enter his joy. We'll see that in 2 points. The first point is the world's value system. The second is Jesus's value system. So first, the world's. This widow's faith is, in this passage, is a huge contrast to everything that Jesus saw in the temple previously. And Jesus won't let this moment pass by without drawing everyone's attention to it. But what is she a contrast to? What was so off in the temple? The temple was supposed to be the one place where you could come and draw near to God, confess your sin, own your sin, and rest in his gracious provision for you. But he's greeted instead, when he comes into the temple, with the world's value system everywhere. And so the world's value system can fly under many different banners, like, you know, in the previous chapter we saw the Pharisees, the Sadducees, a lot of different groups. Yet they all share the same overarching approach. They all get busy trying to prove their worth. And each one of them, in a different way, puts God or whatever their ultimate ideal is at the top of a mountain. And it says, here, this path, follow this path up. This is the path you must take to climb up and get to God, or whatever the ideal is. And so in the temple, the Pharisees would have said, be good, follow these rules, then God will accept you. But the Sadducees would have probably said something different and said, you know, don't be a hypocrite like these Pharisees over here. God accepts people like us. We're the free thinking, the open minded. But whatever it is, the problem is the same with all world systems. And it's that you're not looking at the real problem inside yourself, nor are you looking at the only hope that is above you. But you're looking to the right and to the left in comparison to others to try to derive your worth. You strive and you strive, and you look over at the other person or the other group and say, oh, at least I'm not as bad as those people, whoever they are. And these groups in the temple all want to kill Jesus. Why? Why does every world system, at the end of the day, why are they hostile to Jesus and the kingdom that he's establishing? I think it's because Jesus puts his finger on the very thing we want to ignore and suppress. That's our own sin. And he comes not saying, here's a path to climb up the mountain, catering to our pride. But he says, look, you're so lost, you're so broken. Your only path is for me to come down to pick you up and to take you with me to paradise. He says in John 14, I am the way. I'm the only path you've got. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just acknowledge your sin and receive my grace. So let me ask you this morning, are you living under the tyranny of a world value system? And one clue to tell is, are you tired? Are you exhausted from striving to gain a new identity of greater value or greater worth? Do you feel that you're put on a treadmill that the world puts you on, wearing yourself out but never arriving at any lasting joy or security? Or are you a person who has taken Jesus up on his offer and your life is marked not by striving but by rest? Well, what do we see in our text? Kind of the first thing that we're confronted with is there's this offering box that's collecting funds, probably for temple repair or for charity. But even this box is something that has been warped by the world's value system. From historic records, we can see that this box was designed in such a way where you literally had to drop or cast your coins in, just as the Greek verb is saying there. And so it would have to fall in that way and make a loud noise at the bottom. It was designed that way. And to go even a step further, they would attach this trumpet-like fixture to it so that when a coin fell in the box, that noise would be amplified throughout the temple. So not conducive at all to what Jesus taught us to give, when he told us to give in secret. So imagine the scene unfolding. All these people are lining up. Jesus is watching them. And the rich are putting in big gifts. And so maybe somebody named Jim walks up and he drops in 50 silver coins. So that's 50 loud clinks that are reverberated throughout the temple. And everyone thinks, wow, Jim, what a guy. You know, maybe that his gift was worth about 10,000 or something. People are counting that up and they're like, wow, amazing. Then comes Thaddeus. You know, maybe Thaddeus he's going to give 50 gold coins. And everybody's like, wow, man, these two gifts combined, maybe that's like 50,000. That's incredible. And then here comes this poor widow. And the world thinks, and the world watches and says, oh no, this is going to be embarrassing. We can all see you. We can all hear what you're about to drop in there. And the two copper coins that she had, they were so small that the diameter of them is less than a centimeter. And the value of them, the two combined, would be about a dollar in today's dollar. And so the world would have been asking, why even waste your time? Didn't you hear Jim and Thaddeus' gifts of, you know, 50,000? Like, what is your $1 compared to those gifts? So that system would have definitely shamed this poor widow. But her shame, we have to see, goes even deeper than that. She would have been on the outs of every worldly value system available to her that day. She was a woman in a day where women were treated as second class. She was a widow, which is heartbreaking in and of itself. That means she lost her husband, her spouse, and she finds herself alone without a provider. And so normally in that day, widows would have either been taken in by their children or closest relatives, or they would seek to be remarried. Well, the fact that this widow is down to her last dollar suggests that none of her family stepped in. She either has no family left or she's been neglected. And she had not been remarried from what we can see. And so she perhaps felt the sting of feeling unwanted. So she's at the bottom of every list of every worldly system that you could come up with. No one had eyes for her except Jesus. And so from the world's perspective, all you would see here is a poor widow embarrassing herself, getting in the way of the real celebration of the rich people's giving their big gifts. And they were the heroes on display that day. But Jesus sees the heart and judges differently, and he stops the show and draws everyone's attention to this poor widow and honors her in front of everyone. We have to see from his eyes, and we'll enter his joy. That leads us to our second point, the Lord's value system. So in our text, all the emphasis early on is on Jesus' perspective. It says Jesus looked up, and Jesus saw the rich putting in their gifts, and then he saw a poor widow. And then the emphasis switches to what Jesus says in verse 3. It says, and he said, truly I tell you, and that is Jesus' way of saying, take what I'm about to say to the bank. Take this to heart. And so he says, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. So in Jesus' eyes, in his math, her $1 is bigger. It's worth more to him than all the rest. Why? He sees the heart. He knows her secret that was just between her and God, that was all that she had to live on, and she gave it. And he explains the rich, they gave out of their abundance. They gave out of their profits. They were still quite comfortable after they had given. And proportionally to the rest of their bank account, it didn't require much self-denial from them at all. It didn't change their lifestyle. But this woman gave out of her poverty. She didn't have much, but she gave 100% of it. So there's so much. I hope you hear the joy and delight in Jesus when he lifts up this poor woman and points out what she's done and enjoys it. There's so much to enjoy about the delight of Jesus right here. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, points out that Jesus is not only the creator of the sun and moon and stars and galaxies, huge, enormous things, but he's also the God who delights to create, Ryle says, the tongue of the gnat and the wing of the fly. And as I read that, I was like, I just went to Google Images and typed in, yeah, what does a wing of a fly look like under the microscope? So don't look at that now. You can recommend looking that up later. What I saw was absolutely stunning. The wing of a fly under a microscope looked like something that belonged at an art gallery. And so it was just this transparent silver, this stunning gold, and it was just absolutely beautiful. And so Jesus not only delights to put beauty in small, trivial places, but he also doesn't miss the opportunity to take joy in this two coins that this widow gives and take joy in the one who gives it. So I hope this is a great encouragement to you this morning. You may not be great in the eyes of the Lord. You may not be considered noteworthy in the world's history books, but you are to Jesus. He keeps volumes on your life. He doesn't miss any good thing you do in his name. Even, he says, even a glass of water given in his name will not be without its reward. So he misses no opportunity to delight in you, even as he works good in you. And we have to realize we are going to be shocked by the goodness of Jesus when we finally enter his presence. We're going to be shocked by the way he honors those who love him. And we'll see that the last really will be first. In C.S. Lewis's novel, The Great Divorce, there's a bus of visitors that gets to take a tour to heaven. And in one scene, the main character sees this glorious, radiant, beautiful woman, and children are playing and dancing before her, and everyone loves being around her. And as she approaches, the main character asks his tour guide, you know, supposing that this was someone great on earth, like who is this great famous person? And the angel answers, it's someone you've never heard of. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived at Golders Green. And this man asked again, and he said, but isn't she of some particular importance? And the angel answered, fame in this country and fame on earth are two different things. Every boy and every girl that she met while on earth became like a son or daughter to her. So, believer, this morning, do you believe what Jesus told his disciples, that whoever would be great in his kingdom must become a servant of all? Because it's so easy for us to desire and demand our fame and our greatness now. But the first in his kingdom are the ones who were servants of all for Christ's sake. So just think with me for a second how an ordinary decision ripples through eternity. So for example, do I use an opportunity set before me to serve myself or to serve my neighbor? Well, from the vantage point of eternity, looking back on that decision to serve your neighbor, you discover that you and your neighbor and everyone caught in the ripple effects of that act of love and service will have gratitude in eternity. Gratitude that lasts forever because people last forever. So, say you're a college student and you decide to volunteer with the youth. You give up your time in the early mornings to lead an early morning Friday Bible study. Well, fast forward with me 1 million years from that moment. You're in the new heavens and new earth. You have no more sin anymore. Your joy is complete. And after you finish enjoying, I don't know, snorkeling by the beach, you meet someone you've never met before. And they say, wait, you're the Miss Sally? I've been dying to meet you. You taught my great-grandmother in Sunday school youth group, in the youth group. And she put her faith in Jesus not long after you graduated. And she raised her family in the church all the way down to me. And so in a small way, the influence you had on her impacted me. That I love Jesus now in part because of what you did and laid down your life to give in that moment. So you see, from that vantage point, looking back on your life, you won't regret one thing that you've sacrificed and gave up for the sake of Christ in service to others. So kids, youth, college students, I hope Jesus' joy here encourages you in the middle of a generosity campaign, because you may hear that our goal is in the millions, and you may think, what can my $1, what can my 2 coins possibly do? Well, the question is, who's asking? Who's counting? The world? Or is it Jesus? Because if it's Jesus, he does not despise your gift. He counts it as precious. But how do we get this widow's, how did the widow get her heart into such a place where she could give this freely? And how can I get my heart there is the question before us. And the answer is, she looked not to herself, but she looked to her trustworthy and willing and able God. Maybe she found comfort in Isaiah that we read earlier in the service that said that everyone who trusts in the Lord will not be put to shame. Maybe she took comfort in David's words in Psalm 27, where he said, my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Or maybe it was hearing Jesus' words as he taught in the temple. Whatever it was, she could look at all of God's promises and trust him, and even count herself rich despite what her earthly bank account told her. So Hudson Taylor, he's a missionary who in the 1800s went to inland China, and his team was very far from home, and they fell on hard times, and they ran out of money. And they tallied the books together, and Hudson Taylor announced to his group that they had only 20 cents left. And another missionary piped up and said, "No, you read it wrong. It's 20 cents and all the promises of God. 20 cents and all the promises of God." And he's so right. You've got to do the math right. Yes, add up your liabilities, add up your expenses, yes, but also don't forget to add up all your assets too. So if you're in Christ, that means all the promises of God are yours. And so live out of that truth. And so often in my life, I focus on just the liabilities column of my life. I just look at the expenses. I just look at the setbacks. And I go through my days anxious, bitter, mopey. But when I stop and remember and put it all in context of what God has given me in Christ, then I can become a person of hope, of joy, of gratitude, of generosity. And so finally, I want us to see that Jesus is being so kind here to let this poor widow actually get a sneak peek of what's coming to everyone who trusts in him. So imagine with me what it would have felt like to be that woman, to have your heart seen, to have your secret revealed, and to have your Creator beaming over you with joy and delight. It's a foretaste of heaven. And so she would have declared in that moment, "Man, it was all worth it, giving my all just to see the look on his face." You know, guys tend to be, they tend to talk a big game before engagement season. And they talk about how, what a big waste of funds it would be to, you know, just spend all this money on one little engagement ring. You know, it's thousands of dollars and months of salary, and it's on something that's just a symbol. And, you know, it kind of makes sense. You know, you don't need a ring to prove your love for someone. But all of a sudden, they meet a certain girl. A certain girl comes along, and they get it. On the other side, they realize that on the other side of the purchase of this ring, I get my best friend. I get my wife. And I get to give her as a symbol and pledge of my love and my pledge to cherish her the rest of my days. This little thing that communicates that I'm going to take care of her all the days of my life. So the person says, "So yeah, I guess I'll eat peanut butter and jellies for the rest of the year." But when I see the look on her face, and when I see her see it, I know it'll be worth it. And when you see Jesus face to face, you'll never regret one discomfort you took on for his sake. So this morning, if you've been hearing all of this, perhaps some of you are thinking, "Man, I look at this woman and I look at her faith and I feel shame. I feel a million miles away from that right now. I feel the shackles of my slavery to wealth, to comfort, to worldly status." Or maybe you think of a time where your faith did burn bright like this woman's, but now it's grown dim. What to do? Well, consider this. Perhaps the reason why Jesus commends and considers this woman's faith so beautiful is because it's a reflection of the same love that he is about to pour out for her and show her on the cross, for her and for you. And he commends her in the sight of all. He said she gave all she had to live on. But in the Greek, it's literally saying she gave all her life. That Greek word is bias, meaning her life, her worldly possession. She gave all her life. And similarly, in just a few days, Jesus Christ himself, he would be despised, rejected, scorned, crucified by the world value system. And he would be identifying in those moments with this poor, despised widow. He would be identifying in those moments with those who deserve to be cast out of God's value system for their sin. He would be identifying with you and dying your death. Why? To erase your debt and to share his value, his worth, his status, his righteousness with you. Jesus wants to blow up the doubt in your mind that wonders at the offer of such a great and marvelous gift. The doubt in the back of our mind is this: could this really be true? Could I really be that loved, that cherished? Could he really be picking me despite all of my shame? And he goes to the cross and dies your death to prove it. And more than that, he rose again on the third day to prove that nothing can stop him from loving you and having you the rest of his days healed, restored, and made glorious. So this is why we exist as a church. This is why we want to invest in years we shall not see. We desire, by the work of the Holy Spirit, through proclaiming this gospel, that hearts of people might light up when they hear this news, that Jesus would give such a valuable gift, a gift that the world so often overlooks. He would give his all he had, all his life for you. So secure in Jesus, we can become people who leverage all that we have been given. We can become people who can leverage all that he's entrusted to us, to his glory. So the invitation is to see from Jesus' eyes, and you'll enter his joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your heart of love that sent forth Jesus Christ to pay for our sin and to show us just how great your love is for us, that he would take on all that to unite us back to himself. Help us to see ourselves in his eyes. Help us to see all that you've given us in his eyes. And help us to live not by the value system of the world that looks to the right and to the left for our validation, but the value system of Jesus that rests in his finished work. And may you give us the faith to live and use all the things you've given us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.